We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the scriptures we read a little earlier, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And with our Bibles before us, let's bow together briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for the many promises that thou hast given to us in thy word. We rejoice that they are yea and amen in Christ. And Lord, we come tonight standing on the promises. We ask for that help. We pray that thou wouldst renew our strength. We ask that thou wouldst give us words from thyself. And more than that, that thou wouldst give listening ears and responsive hearts. We thank thee that this is thy word and that thou hast lessons for us even to learn. And so, Lord, we pray that you would stand in our midst and by thy Spirit that thou wouldst teach us even this evening. To that end, I ask thee for help, for I rest only and wholly even upon thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 2 Timothy, the chapter 1, I want to draw your attention this evening to the verse 7. Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind." As we move towards the beginning of another new year, many are struggling with neo-anophobia. It is a fear of the new year. They're looking forward into 2024. They see a world less stable and less forgiving than ever before. Conflicts are raging in the Middle East and in Ukraine. And they could easily and quickly escalate. We have had in recent days an earthquake in China and a volcanic eruption in my Iceland. Interest rates are at a 15-year high. And traditionally, the season between Christmas and the New Year, being a breeding ground for fears have escalated. And as we come into this epistle, we find Paul taking up this subject. He nearing the end of his ministry, he preparing young Timothy to pick up the baton. He could see in Timothy's heart many fears. It seems from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the verse 10 that he could be easily intimidated. And as such, Paul, looking into the future, and seeing the prospect of Timothy being arrested for his faith, he was alarmed. He also seeing the pressures he would face from within the various churches, he now reminds him in verse 7 that such fears came not from God. And as such, rather than cherishing these fears, he is here urging him to cast them away. You see, while there is a fear to be cherished, there is also a fear to be cast off. While we are to be fearing God, we are not to fear man, events, or even the future. Indeed, the Lord speaking to Abraham, he said in Genesis 15 in the verse 1, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And reminding the patriarch that he was a shield. He was telling him that he had no need to fear his enemies. And reminding him that he was his reward. He had no need to fear the future. You see, we're not to be living in fear of man or living in fear of events. In fact, if you go to your dictionary, you'll find listed there over 700 different phobias. There's the fear of heights, a fear of confined spaces. There is even the fear of disease. Even the greatest men have had many fears. While the shouts of his enemies were music to Julius Caesar's ears, yet he feared the rattle of thunder. Peter, the great Tsar of Russia, he was afraid to cross a bridge. Howard Hughes was so afraid of germs that he went through 4 boxes of Kleenex every single day. And you see, while there is a fear that is demanded, there is also a fear that is depressing, that is deceptive, and that is destructive. It will starve you of your faith, and it will feed your doubts, and it will put a knot in your stomach. And while we are to fear God, yet we're not to be living in fear of our circumstances. We're not to be living in fear of man or fear of society. Even as we stand at the threshold of another year and we look into 2024 and we find a world that is alarmed, we are not to be alarmed. We're not to be living in fear. Fear of what men might say or what nations might do. We're not to be living in fear of such things. And so I want this evening simply to draw your attention to Paul's exhortation here concerning fear. I want you to notice firstly the reality of fear. Someone has rightly said, fear is the beginning of defeat. A wrong fear, being destructive, it destroys the soul's defenses and it drives out faith and it multiplying unbelief. You notice here that it affects the believer's memory. Fear entering into Timothy's mind and beginning to corrode its cells. Paul said in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. The word gift here was widely used by the apostle in his writings, while he uses it in Romans chapter 6 in the verse 23 to refer to the gift of salvation. He uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the verse 7 to refer to the gift of knowledge. And in many other places, he uses it to refer to the gifts that are given for the work of the ministry. And by having to put Timothy in remembrance of these things, we see that fear entering into his heart and into his mind, it had caused him to forget the goodness and the gifts of God. You see, fear ultimately leads to forgetfulness. It wipes from the mind the goodness and the gifts of God. Indeed, the Lord enabling Joseph in the Old Testament to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, he said that there would be 7 years of plenty. The fields producing abundant crops, then things would suddenly change, and then there would be 7 years of famine. This famine eventually sweeping across the land, bringing death, dearth, and destruction. He said in Genesis 41 and the verse 30, and the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And fear rising in their hearts, he said that they would forget the goodness of God. How that he had earlier provided for them 7 years of plenty. You see, fear not only ravages the mind, but fear robs the mind. It drives out every good remembrance of God. When you go to discipline your child for doing something that was wrong, what happens? Might they see you coming and they see you taking the rod, suddenly the tears begin to roll down their cheeks. And then all of a sudden, might they begin crying and they begin screaming. Why? Because fear entering into their hearts and into their minds, it drives out every memory of your love towards them. And in that moment of doubt, they are convinced. They're convinced that you're going to murder them. Fear will drive out every good remembrance of God. No wonder John Wesley said, I dare not fret any more than I dare curse and swear. Why? Because it is every bit as evil, and it is even more dangerous. Why? Because, my friend, fear entering into your heart, it will drive out of your mind every remembrance of the grace and the goodness, and it will drive out the promises of God. You see, that fear, whatever it is, whether it's a fear of man, a fear of spiders, or the fear, my, of the future, it'll cause you to forget the goodness of God, to forget how God has been by your side, how God has helped you in days gone by. And if you don't conquer that fear, if you don't drive it out of your heart and out of your mind, my friend, it'll drive God out of your mind. And it'll drive out every remembrance of His goodness and His grace. It not only affects the believer's mind, it affects the believer's ministry. Fear entering into Timothy's heart, Paul said in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." The phrase "stir up" here comes from a compound of three different Greek words, ana, which means again, zoos, which means life, and per, which means fire. And as such, it means to kindle anew or to resuscitate. And from this, we see that the flames of zeal that once had raged within the heart of Timothy had now begun to die down. He was not using the gift, or he was not using the gifts that God had given to him to their full. Fear not only traumatizes the soul, but fear paralyzes the soul. It robs it of its zeal and fire, hindering it. Indeed, in the parable of the talents, the master, calling his servants before him, he gave to one 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, and to the last he gave 1 talent. While the first 2 servants, taking their talents, went out and doubled them, the last servant took his talent and he buried it deep down in the ground. Coming finally before his master and seeking to explain his actions, he said in Matthew 25, verse 25, "And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine." And fear entering into his heart, what did he do? He took his talent and he buried it. You see, you can become so afraid of doing anything that you'll end up doing nothing. Fear, if it's not conquered, will cause you to take and to bury your talents. A farmer one day, talking to his neighboring farmer, he said, "How is your corn coming along?" The farmer looked back and said, "I didn't plant any." Asking, "Well, why didn't you plant your corn?" He said, "I was afraid. I was afraid this year there was going to be a drought." The man turned to him and said, "Well, how is your potatoes doing?" He said, "I didn't plant any. I was afraid of blight." What is it that stops most believers witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ? It is not that they don't want to see their neighbors or their friends saved. It's not that they don't want to be used of God, but it is fear. A fear of failure. A fear of being overcome. A fear in going to that person and telling them of the Lord in that moment of looking foolish before the gathering crowd. Fear is a long and a strong chain. And if it is not conquered, it will bind you, stopping you using your gifts and using the talents that God has given to you. Has God given you the gift to sing? Then don't be afraid, sing. Has God given you that gift to witness, that gift to go up to a complete stranger in the middle of the street and to stop him and to begin to talk to him and to tell him of the Savior? Then, my friend, use that talent. Whatever gift God has given you, don't be afraid. Don't let fear make you to bind it or bury it. Use your gifts. Use the talents that God has given you. I think it also affects the believer's manliness. This fear becoming more and more destructive. We read in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul at this time was a prisoner in the city of Rome. Timothy, seeing his confinement and fearing lest he would also be imprisoned and sentenced to death, it seems that he had begun to shrink back from making an open testimony. Indeed, the word fear in verse 7 could be rendered cowardice. You see, fear not only ties the heart, but it terrifies the heart. It causes to tremble. Indeed, the Lord being arrested, Peter the boastful. Now he let a fear enter into his mind and fear enter into his heart. And that fear quickly spreading through his mind and through his heart. We read in Matthew 26:74, "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." And in that moment, fear entering into his heart, it bringing a spirit of cowardice, it caused him to deny the Lord. Fear never dwells alone. It brings with it a spirit of cowardice and confusion. You know, a man one day going to rob a bank, he took with him a pistol and a large brown bag. Never having done it before, he was extremely fearful. Entering into the bank and going up to the counter, instead of reaching the bank teller, the bag, he reached him the gun. And pointing the bag at the teller, instead of saying, "This is a stick-up, don't mess with me," he said, "Don't stick with me. This is a mess-up." Fear entering into his heart. He found himself unable to think properly, unable to speak properly. Let fear enter into your heart, and my friend, it will bring you into a state of bondage. It will bring cowardice, it will bring dread into your heart. And here is Paul, he's writing to Timothy, and he's warning Timothy, fear God, but don't fear man. Don't fear the future. Don't fear those things. And believer, there needs to be a driving out of our hearts of fear. Otherwise, it'll paralyze you. It'll turn your courage into cowardice. And it'll cause you to stumble. Not only the results of fear, but I want you to notice the remedy for fear. Seeing the spirit of fear and its ravaging effects upon Timothy's life, Paul now took up his pen and urging him to slay it. Notice here that he told him to remember the strength of Christ, revealing the secret of his own victory over fear. He said in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The word "able" here is elsewhere translated 6 times as mighty, 3 times as strong, and once as power. And as such, Paul here was saying that the Lord was strong and he was mighty to keep him. And he lifting up his eyes and gazing upon his mighty power, suddenly the fear off the emperor's rod and the fear of the executioner's axe melted away. And though he had much more to fear than Timothy had to fear, yet gazing upon the Lord's mighty power, Paul feared nothing. And he feared no one. The power of God is not only available, but as an antidote. It enables us to smile in the darkness. Indeed, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being commanded by Nebuchadnezzar to bow down before his great idolatrous image, they refused. And explaining their courage in the face of such a mighty monarch, they said in Daniel 3:17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." Their fearlessness rose not from their power, but it rose from faith in the power of God. They knew that if it was the will of God, that God was well able, mighty to deliver them. You see, the strength of God strengthens the soul. It enables it to overcome every fear. The great Protestant reformer John Calvin said, "There is power in God to lay prostrate the whole world and to tread it under his feet whenever it pleases him." And if only we believe that he is able not only to shut the lion's mouth, but cut down the arrogant herons of this world, causing them to be eaten by the worms, and to open the Jordans and to open the Red Seas that often cross our path, we will not fear. Oh, believer, tonight, are you afraid? As you stand at the end of 2023 and you look forward into the darkness of a new year, are you afraid? Are you afraid of what world leaders might do? Are you afraid of what is happening in the Middle East? Are you afraid, even in regard to matters in your own personal life? Then lift your eyes of your weakness. Lift your eyes of your powerlessness and meditate upon his power. My friends, see his greatness. See him as the omnipotent God with whom all things are possible. And I tell you, if only we begin to see him in his greatness and in his majesty and in his power, those fears will begin to melt away. We need to see him. Not only do we need to remember the strength of God, we need to remember the sayings of Christ, seeking to slay every last trace of fear. Paul said in verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." To hold fast means more than just to grip firmly. It also means to regard or to consider. And seeing Timothy's fear, he told him to call to mind the words that he had heard preached and read to him, and considering them, not to let them go. You see, the scriptures are the sword of the Spirit. They entering into the heart, they are able to slay every fear. The psalmist said in Psalm 56 in the verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Praising God for his word and studying it, the psalmist said that he would not fear what man could do to him. You see, the word of God is powerful when it is embraced and when it is enjoyed. It slays every fear. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, speaking of the word of God, he said, "The best relief that mourners have, it makes our sorrows blessed. It's able to drive out every fear." Can you imagine a man, some Saturday night, late at night, it's dark, walking through the worst part of Lurgan, a part of Lurgan perhaps that he'd ever walked before, a part that he's not familiar with. He's walking down that alleyway and suddenly he sees the shadow of a man coming close to him. He sees that there's something in his hand. He trembles. But if you were to lift that man out of that situation, put a sword in his hand and put him back in that situation, he would not be afraid. With a sword in his hand, he would march down that alleyway. He would go through it. And believer, if you're not to be afraid, you need to grasp the sword of the Word of God. You need to read the Scriptures. You need to let them fill your heart and fill your mind. They are the sword of the Spirit. They're able to slay those fears, those dreads that take sleep from your eyes, that cause you to cry out and to tremble. Oh, hide the Word of God in your heart. I think also to remember this separation by Christ, because look at verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And by telling him here to remember the laying on of hands, he was telling him to remember that God had set him apart for the work of the ministry. The best remedy for fear is to remember that God has called you. And if he has called you, my friend, he will watch over you and he will guard you and keep you. Why is it that nations going to war, the ambassador of one nation is able to walk into the palace of the opposing nation? And though that nation hates him and would long to slay him, he walks in tall. He walks in before that king or that prime minister. And without fear or panic or dread in his voice, he tells him exactly what his prime minister has told him to say. Why? Why is he not afraid? Because, my friend, he knows that as he walks in there, that behind him are the armies and the power of his nation, that by the resources of his nation are there to back him. And my, we should never forget that God is with us. If he's called you to that service, he'll be with you. No wonder we're told over 100 times to fear not. Fear not. Lastly, I want you to notice there is the replacement for fear. He urging him to cast out the spirit of fear, he then urged them to put other things in his place. Notice here, there is power. Look at verse 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The power he was referring to here was the power of the Holy Ghost. For example, the Lord, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he said, "Ye shall be endued with power." In other words, he was telling them here to remember. To remember, my, that he had the Holy Spirit. We need not fear because we're not alone. He has given to us the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit of God coming upon Gaza enabled Samson to take, enabled to take the gates of Gaza, to rip them off their hinges and carry them up that hill, that enabled him to overcome his enemies. So the Spirit of God will be there to help you. Greater is he that is in us than he that is against us. And child of God, never forget, never forget you have the Spirit of God. He dwells in you. Not only power, but passion. Look at verse 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love." The love he was referring to here was his love for God. In other words, this love filling their hearts. It would drive out fear. You see, perfect love casteth out fear. It drives it out of the heart. Just as love of a country enables that young man to leave his job and join the armed forces and go to battle. as my love enables that young man to step into danger in defense of his bride-to-be. So love, filling our hearts, it drives out fear. And the greater our love, the less we will fear. The more we love him, the less we will fear man. The less we will fear events. The less we will fear the future. Oh, how we need to be in his word. We need to be in communion. My, that love might be strengthened every day. Also prudence, because look at verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind denotes a sober or a balanced mind. A mind that is able to think. A mind that is able to discern. God not only energizes, but he enlightens his people. He enables them to see through the very devices of the devil. For example, you know, child of God, many of our fears, many of the things that you're fearing tonight, they have no grounds. My, the psalmist said, the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. He was running, but he had no need to be afraid because his enemies were not pursuing. Mary going up by to the tomb, she was afraid. How will I ever roll that stone away? But when she got there, the stone had already been rolled away. And I tell you, if only you submit yourself to the Spirit of God, let him take control of your heart. He'll enable you to analyze every situation. He'll give you wisdom. He'll enable you to see through by the devices even of Satan. You know, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, his favorite verse was Isaiah chapter 12 and the verse 2. It reads, I will trust and not be afraid. And D.L. Moody used to say, you can travel first class or you can travel second class to heaven. He said, second class is what time I am afraid, I will trust. But he said, first class is, I will trust and not be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. We stand at the end of another year. We look into the future and all that we see is blackness and uncertainty. But we don't need to be afraid. If only you trust, he'll give you strength, he'll give you love, he'll give you wisdom to overcome every fear. Why, we don't need to live in fear. We can overcome. You can overcome those fears that plague, those fears that would seek to rob you. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. And you say, preacher, I have a far greater fear. I have a fear of meeting God. I have a fear of standing before the judgment throne. I know my sins are many. I know I'm not ready. My friend, come to Christ. Come to him. Trust him as your Savior. And that fear will be banished. That fear will be taken away. Oh, that we would not live in that spirit of fear, dreading today, dreading tomorrow, dreading everything that we put our hand to, but that we might live in victory, my marching on, marching forward, even for Christ. I trust tonight that you will trust and that you will seek him, and he'll give you strength and he'll give you grace in time